Good morning. What a wonderful way to begin our service today. Before I forget, I want to remind everyone that tonight at 5 o'clock, Brother Bill Downing will be speaking. He's the evangelist at North Seattle on the subject, Dare to Be Like Daniel. And he's going to be talking about some personal experience he's had as a soldier of Christ having to deal with persecution. I think it's a very meaningful message, and I hope you'll come back today at 5 o'clock for that. Also, one of the most anticipated annual events that we have here at Kirkland that people look forward to so much is our a cappella spring singing. It's right around the corner, Saturday, not on Friday, but on Saturday, April 28th from 6 to 7:30. And as Jesse Wilmore so well aptly put it, it will be done in love, in unity, and in four-part harmony. So it's just great to have the building filled with brethren and friends from all around singing praises to God. And that will be this April 28th. Another annual event that's really right around the corner is our Vacation Bible School, July 23rd through 26th. And there's a meeting for volunteers today at 4:15 at the building. Again, many thanks to Crystal Affolter and Jen Reagan and others for their hard work in putting this together. The theme is the same theme as our little series we're involved in right now, our spring series, The Armor of God, The Battle for the Soul. And so how appropriate that we began our service today with the song, Soldiers of Christ, Arise and Put Your Armor On. Last week, we started this series, and I want to begin today's lesson the same way we did last week, by just reading this text together. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Last week, we established what's involved in preparing for these spiritual battles. As we just sang, we need to be strong in the strength which God supplies. We need to make sure we put on the whole panoply of God, not leave any of the pieces of armor out. And remember that our fight is not with men, but it is with evil as we wrestle with the host of evil in the heavenly places. And then he reminds us, do all to stand. In other words, be prepared, get ready, for you know not the hour when the Lord may come. And remember, we are called not to independence, but to interdependence, that we are called to be a part of the body of Christ, and that we work together as a team, and together everyone accomplishes more and is more effective in our work. So, last week we elaborated on those 5 points, preparing for the battle. This week, as announced, we're going to look at the 6 pieces of armor, the whole panoply of the armor of God that we've been provided and that we just read about in Ephesians 6. And next week, Lord willing, it's all going to come together as we actually engage in battle. How do we use these pieces of armor to effectively fight spiritual warfare. So let's start by reminding ourselves of the six parts of armor that are involved. There's the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the shoes of peace, the shield of faith, and the sword of the Spirit. Five defensive and one offensive weapons. And we're going to be looking at these in order from top to down so we can kind of keep them in our mind as we move forward. One of my favorite parts of this armor is this very first one we're going to be looking at. The Bible refers to this as the helmet of our salvation. The Roman soldier's helmet was fashioned from bronze or iron, and there were two cheek pieces protecting the sides of the soldier's face as well. And for the sake of comfort, soldiers frequently lined their helmets with felt or some sort of sponge, which frequently would protrude out of the top of the helmet. The Roman soldier's helmet protected, of course, the soldier's skull and neck from his enemy's weapons and any falling debris. No soldier would ever want to go into battle without his helmet on. And at the time of Christ, a crest with a plume of horse's hair was placed on the top of the infantrymen on Roman helmets. I was able to find a picture by Rembrandt, a famous picture where he painted Alexander the Great with one of these plumes on the top of his helmet. The purpose of the plume was to make soldiers appear taller and more imposing. So it fascinates me that when it comes to battle, the Romans, to a certain degree, were involved in psychological warfare. They wanted to appear in every way confident and imposing and disciplined. And this plume sort of gave them a bit of pomp and circumstance. So this helmet of salvation was giving protection to the soldier's head from his enemy's weapons. I'm mindful of David, who praises God 1,000 years prior to the writing of Ephesians chapter 6. In Psalm 140 and verse 7, he thanks God and he says, "O God, the Lord, you are the strength of my salvation. Thou hast covered my head in the day of battle." In other words, God is the one that protected him from his enemies. And Paul not only writes to the church at Ephesus about these different parts of the armor, but he says something very similar to the church at Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8. "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and a helmet, the hope of our salvation." So what's the application to this? I think the most important application is that the helmet points to God's ultimate victory and the blessed assurance that we have in Christ as Christians. That's what gives us our confidence. That's what enables us to stand tall. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. We know that we have participated in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus by being baptized for the remission of our sins, and that we have professed our belief in him and by accepting Christ, who tasted of death once for all men, we can have freedom from sin. So my question is, as a faithful disciple, as a soldier of Christ, do you hold your head up high with confidence and courage? We ought to, as Christians, and in a moment we're going to be singing Blessed Assurance together, we ought to be able to hold our head up and hold our head up high and with boldness move forward knowing we are the redeemed. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you sure that you are saved? I mean, if someone were to ask you the simple question, are you saved? How do you answer that question? Is it a tentative, well, maybe, I think so? an unsure, well, I hope so, kind of a pitiful, well, I don't know for sure, but maybe I'll find out someday, or a confident, by the grace of God, I know that I am saved. You know, the very fact that we put on a helmet and we put on this armor reminds us that we are in a daily battle with the evil one, a battle for our souls. And because we're in battle, there's going to be casualties. In our case, sometimes there's a degree of persecution. Brother Bill Downey is going to talk about how to deal with that tonight at 5. But Jesus reminds us that when you're persecuted, rejoice in that, for your reward in heaven is great. So they persecuted the prophets before you. So we can rejoice in our salvation and even rejoice when there are difficulties as we marvel and reflect on our salvation. So in just a moment, we're going to have Brother Brad Rickman lead us in verse 1 and 3 of the song, Blessed Assurance. And I trust that each of us, as Christian soldiers, will put on the helmet of our salvation as we sing this song, and we'll be able to hold our head up with confidence and with joy in our hearts. So, Brother Rickman, lead us, please, in Blessed Assurance. And let's sing together with zest in our hearts.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior and happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, this is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
After the helmet of salvation, I want to talk about the breastplate of righteousness. It's a beautiful symbol of what it means to be a faithful soldier of Christ. After buckling on the belt of truth around his waist, the Roman soldier would have fastened the breastplate around his chest. Now, there were two types of breastplates. The first type was fashioned by joining several broad curved metal bands together using leather thongs. The second type of breastplate was a type of chain mail constructed by linking small metal rings together till they formed a vest. Most of you, if you've seen any movies of ancient warfare, have probably seen these sort of vest portrayed and worn by the actors. This breastplate of righteousness was so important. If a soldier failed to wear his breastplate, an arrow could easily reach a soldier's chest, piercing the heart and lung or perhaps other vital organs. Sort of reminds me of some police officers who go out when they're engaged in dangerous duty. They wear a bulletproof vest so that if they are hit in that area, they are protected. 2,800 years ago, the prophet Isaiah used a similar figure when he talks about righteousness as a breastplate. And in this case, he pictures God as coming in as the Lord of righteousness, bringing vengeance upon those that do evil. So it's a fascinating picture here. Isaiah 59, verse 17, that the Lord put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation upon his head, and he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and he will be clad with zeal as a cloak as he chastises those that have done wickedness and refuses to repent, even though they had every opportunity to make things right. The application here, as you talk about the breastplate of righteousness, is moral uprightness or holiness, goodness in character. You know, when godliness and integrity are woven together into the fabric of the faithful Christian soldier, then the soldier has wrapped around him this breastplate, which is like an iron vest, which is impenetrable. And for the Christian, the basis of that is our own personal integrity. Commitment in our hearts to do good and to do right serves to protect the heart from danger. Reminds me of Proverbs 4 and verse 23, that we're to keep our hearts with all diligence, for out of it are the blessings and the springs of life. Reminds me of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount when he talked about kingdom citizens. Of course, kingdom citizens, they immediately enroll in the kingdom's army. And he says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they are the ones that will find their needs met by their commander in chief, the King of Truth. One of the reasons the breastplate of righteousness is so important, and that we need to have those things that are right and true and noble and pure just right up front, is because the wicked pursue when no one, the wicked flee when no one pursueth, but as Proverbs 28, verse 1 says, the righteous are as bold as a lion. The fact that in your heart of hearts, though you're not perfect, you know you're doing your best to walk the walk and to talk the talk, it gives you kind of a quiet confidence as you move forward. After the breastplate of righteousness, I want to talk about the belt of truth. This is so important. Having your loins girt about with truth is what Ephesians 6 and verse 14 says. You know, we live in a day of moral relativism, situation ethics, where people all around us are basically saying that there's no absolute truth at all except what you decide is truth for you. The Christian soldier knows that's just not true. David referred to, he said in Psalm 119, verse 89, your word is forever settled in the heavens. There are eternal moral principles that give us a compass and a sense of direction. And the Christian soldier is one who loves truth, who seeks it, who comes to know it, and then he's willing and has the courage to proclaim it. I love Solomon in Proverbs 23 and verse 23. He says, buy the truth and sell it not. And of course, we as soldiers follow our commander in chief, Jesus. And Jesus is the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh unto the Father but by me. And Jesus in the parables frequently told people about the need to gird up your loins He says, let your loins be girt about and your lamps be burning, that you might be prepared. That's the idea here. The leather belt with an apron that hung in front of the Roman soldier's groin and lower abdomen was sort of the foundation garments for his armor. And there were small plates that were attached to the apron for added protection. So Paul talks about us getting ready first and foremost with this foundation of truth. It was the first piece of protective equipment, and it was the thing the Roman soldier would put on first because it was used to tie up all the other garments. And it shielded some of the most vulnerable parts of the body. Wow, this belt of truth enables us to be ready for action. Think about, you know, somebody who pulls up their pants and tightens their belt and then moves forward as they get ready to go on a journey. That's the picture here. Christians always need to be ready so they are not caught unaware. And Jesus said in Mark 13, verse 13, to watch and pray, for you know not the hour when the Lord may come. The application of this to me is pretty obvious, that we need to know the truth, learn it, know it, and then be willing to share it with gentleness and love, and be willing to give an answer to anyone who asketh for the hope that is within us. And we do that as a person who lives truth. It's a person who lives in integrity. Because, again, we've got this breastplate of righteousness that is impenetrable. The first verse that I read at my father's eulogy back in 2010 was Proverbs 20 and verse 7. A righteous man who walks in integrity, how blessed are his children who follow after him. And that is true of all Christian soldiers. How blessed is a Christian soldier's children and friends and associates, because integrity is their middle name. The wisest man that ever lived, Solomon, said, integrity will guide the upright. Proverbs 10 and verse 9, he who walks in integrity walks securely. And David gives us the motto for every Christian soldier in Psalm 25, verse 21, when he says, let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait upon the Lord. Paul also says that our feet should be prepared with the gospel of peace, Ephesians 6 and verse 15. This is kind of a paradox, because we're at war here. The figure here is a battle, and yet our commander-in-chief is the Prince of Peace, and our message is not one of violence, but the opposite. Our message is one of peace, because the gospel brings reconciliation and peace to others, peace with God, and personal peace and joy in our hearts. And so Paul says your feet need to be prepared or properly shod with the gospel of peace. The shoes of the Roman soldier were thick leather and studded through the soles with hobnails. In fact, the slang for the Roman soldiers was boot men. The news yesterday was of the bombing of Syria by U.S. and French and United Kingdom forces. And the commentators said this was a one-time targeted strike. No one's talking about putting boots on the ground. It's interesting that the term boot, of course, is in reference to U.S. soldiers. And they did the same thing in the ancient world. Soldiers were often referred to simply as boot men because of the importance of their shoes or their boots as the foundation that assured them good footing. The studded soles enabled them to stand firm and maintain their position. I'm told that just like with shoes today, that each Roman soldier had to be personally measured and fit so that they would have a shoe that fit well and would assist them in battle. I mean, one of the reasons that the Roman legions were so successful is that they could move quickly and strategically and effectively, and that meant that the soldiers needed to have shoes that fit well and would not fall apart. And so he says, just like a soldier would have preparation made for the right kind of boot, that we Christians also should never be caught barefooted or unaware. You can't defend or conquer anything and be ready to fight, not effectively, if you're in bare feet without the proper shoes. The Greek word rendered preparation here, or readiness in some translation, connotes the idea of a prepared foundation, a firm basis for a soldier's feet. And Jesus Christ provides us the firm, strong foundation upon which we can stand, according to 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11. And you and I, as faithful Christian soldiers, are commissioned, having understood truth and having determined to live it, we then march and move forward as we dispel darkness with light, for that is the mission of the Christian soldier. And so the gospel of peace, of course, is the peace we have with God. And God loves us and has provided us the gospel of reconciliation and the word of reconciliation, so that others by our message can live in peace with God and peace with themselves. That's the essence of the light, sending the light, the gospel of peace. So with that in mind, let us sing together, Send the Light, verses 1, 2, and 4, and recognize our ultimate goal as faithful Christian soldiers.
There's a call come ringing o'er the restless waves, send the light, send the light. There are souls to rescue, there are souls to save, send the light, send the light, send the light. The blessed gospel light, let it shine from shore to shore, send the light. The blessed gospel light, let it shine forevermore. We have heard the Macedonian call today, send the light, send the light. And a golden offering at the cross we lay, send the light, send the light, send the light. The blessed gospel light, let it shine from shore to shore, send the light. The blessed gospel light, let it shine forevermore. Let us not grow weary in the work of love, send the light, send the light. Let us gather jewels for a crown above, send the light, send the light, send the light. The blessed gospel light, let it shine from shore to shore, send the light. The blessed gospel light, let it shine forevermore.
And as we go forth proclaiming the gospel of peace, we must make sure we do so holding forth the shield of faith. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Only by studying the historical context can we understand what Paul is referring to when he says, our shield shall quench fiery darts. These shields were mentioned in our lesson last week. They were rectangular, typically 4 feet tall and 3 feet in width. And the Greek word for shield means like a door. The idea is that this provides you a means of entrance into places that you could not go without it. It had two sturdy pieces of wood, these shields, and they covered them with canvas to form the core. And then they would take goat skin, typically, and stretch it tightly over the wood. The boards curved inward with a leather strap that was tacked to the shield's back. It had iron rims along the top and bottom edges, and an iron circle was attached to help them as they press forward in battle. And fascinating to me, the colors of the soldier's military unit were painted on the leather covering. So they would be walking along with the banner of Rome, but each soldier's unit had their own unit's insignia on the front of their shield. I guess the spiritual parallel here is that we're all Christians all around the world in the body of Christ globally. But we function as local congregations and as local families. And so as you go forward, there's a sense in which you have the image of your church family working with and together in this battle. The shield of faith is the Christian's protection against temptation. And when we trust in God and know His will, Satan will not be effective as he tries to get us to believe his lies. Because remember, ultimately, this is a battle for truth and righteousness. A little historical background may be helpful. Before a battle, the thing that was often the most difficult is the archers would come out first, able, of course, to reach the enemy from a distance. And they would so frequently dip their arrows in oil and set them afire before they sent them in to the wind toward the enemy. And so the Romans, before battle, they drenched their leather-covered shields with water. As a result, the flaming arrows were immediately extinguished. See why Paul says that if we hold forth the shield of faith, it's effective even against the fiery darts or arrows of the wicked one? Wow, what a panoply of armor God has given us. And remember, the Roman military was set so that they did not work independently, but interdependently. They worked together using a formation where their shields all locked up together, the right flank, the left flank, the top, the front, so that these arrows and shields, or excuse me, spears, or anything that might be thrown their way would be easily deflected. Wow, what a difference it makes, brothers, when we know one another and we pray for one another and we worked together in doing the Lord's work. And with true faith, all the flaming arrows of the evil one, every temptation can be stopped. And authentic faith in God is the way we can overcome evil. Consider these promises. 1 John 5 and verse 4, for whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And in 2 Samuel 22, verse 31, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in him. Psalm 7:10, my defense is of God. which saveth the upright in heart. And notice what David says, this similar imagery used 1,000 years before Ephesians 6. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great. Which leads us to the last piece of our armor. In some ways, perhaps the most important, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. To the Roman soldier, his sword was about 2 feet long, crafted from iron, and the blacksmiths hardened the blade by covering the red-hot iron with coal dust. They were works of art with very fancy handles made out of iron or ivory or bone or wood. And they spent hours and hours training with their armor and particularly learning how to wield the sword effectively. And of course, God expects us to be willing to do the same with his word as we lay it up on our hearts as well. We need to have fencing lessons and how to wield the sword of the Spirit, right? Hebrews 4 and verse 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Of course, in Acts 2, when people were pierced with the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, they cried out, their hearts melted. What must we do? And that is what we hope for modern man today as well, that they'll have tender hearts and be able to be touched by the gospel. And they carried this sword on their right side. Most all of them would have been right-handed, so they could easily have access to it and draw the sword in a close-knit row of troops as needed as they move forward. Remember, this is primarily an offensive weapon. So should our use of the word of God be as we share it with others as well. And in battle, soldiers press back their enemies one step at a time by forcing their shields forward and using the swords on the other side to advance against the enemy. This offensive weapon in Ephesians 6 reminds us that these are spiritual battles, that we're dealing with what is truth. And this is how we spread the gospel, not with carnal weapons, but with moral suasion, as we become more than conquerors through him that loved us. I think what that phrase means is that we're not out forcing people to do something like a typical conqueror, but we persuade them to join us because of the most noblest of motives and because we've convinced them that this is where they want to be. And so everyone who joins the kingdom does so as a volunteer, never because of coercion. Obviously, the word of God is the scriptures, and Jesus uses the Bible. What's a wonderful example for us when he's dealing with Satan in the wilderness. And Satan brings the temptation to him, and he says, it is written, it is written, it is written. He shows the authoritativeness of scripture and the power to use it to fend off Satan. It impresses me that when you read through the statements of Jesus in the New Testament, 10% of everything Jesus said were simply Old Testament quotations of Scripture. So Jesus was saturated with the Word of God, and it enabled him not only to resist the devil in his own life. David talked about laying up the Word of God in his heart so that he would not sin. But also, he was so effective in teaching truth and pointing out error as he went about his personal ministry. These ancient words of the scripture have not been outdated. They are words that still ring true today. They are a part of these eternal truths, this belt of truth that we put on. And they are the basis by which we can move forward, knowing that those ancient words, though ancient, are true and firm and solid and God-breathed. So with that in mind, let's sing together this beautiful song, Ancient Words.
Holy words long prepared for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart words of life, words of hope. Give us strength, help us grow. World, where'er we roam, ancient words will guide us home. Ancient words, ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart holy words of our faith, handed down to this age. Come to us through sacrifice. Oh, heed the faithful word of Christ. Holy word, long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart ancient words ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. So let the ancient words impart ancient words ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart ancient words ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart. We have come with open heart. So let the ancient words
as we fight our battles, let's remember that he that is in you, Jesus said, is greater than he that is in the world. That God can help us and that he's promised that we can fear not, for I am with you. That we can be strong and courageous and that God helps us when we are tempted and always finds for us the way of escape. We'll talk more about how to use the sword of the Spirit in our last installment, but just remember this. The key is to replace those thoughts of worry and doubt with thoughts of hope and faith and victory. And what a difference that makes as we put on the armor of God. So my question to all of you today is, are you ready to put on the helmet of salvation? The only way you can have victory is by making the choices that cause you to accept God's gracious gift. Our faith, indeed, is the victory. And if there's anyone here who's ready to come forward and either ask for prayers or perhaps decide to become a Christian, won't you do so now as we sing together, Faith is the Victory.